This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
الحمد للإله سابغ النعم وخالق الإنسان من بعد العدم فالحمد ثم الحمد ثم الحمد لك حمدا كثيرا طيبا يا رب لك أعطيتنا خيرا كثيرا ربنا سترت عن كل الورى عيوبنا ثم الصلاة بعد والتسليم على النبي المصطفى الكريم.
السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. All praise is due to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We praise Him as He and only He deserves to be praised. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for the blessings of this world and the blessings of the next. And we ask protection that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protects us from the evils of our souls and the evils of the whisperings of shaitan. And we pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sends His peace and His salutations and His blessings upon the most perfect worshipper and the final messenger sent to mankind, our Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. As to what follows, when our Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam began preaching the message of Islam, what exactly was the message? Many of us will immediately say he was preaching Tawheed. And that's true, he was. There's no denying that that is the crux of what he came with. But what many of us fail to recognize was that from the very beginning of the prophetic message, there were fundamentals that were also being taught. There was a call for social action. There was a call to change societal norms and practices. For example, the very first prohibition of the Quran was about female infanticide. Don't kill female girls. This is a social change. Islam didn't just come with theology, didn't just come with rituals. There were principles that affected society itself. And some of these principles, dare I say all of them, were politically incorrect. They were principles that the Arabs, the pre-pagan peoples of Arabia, did not comprehend or appreciate. And one of the earliest messages that our Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam came with, and also one of the most politically incorrect, was the message of human equality. Now, pause here. Before I get to the issue of what I'm talking about, realize that before the coming of our Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, no philosopher, no theologian, no society had ever claimed that all human beings were equally human. I know it sounds pretty straightforward. I know it sounds like a given, but the fact of the matter is that every society and every race and every civilization deemed itself to be superior to other civilizations. The Chinese felt they were better than everybody else. The Romans looked down to the Persians. The Persians looked down to the Greeks. The Greeks looked down to the Arabs. Every civilization felt we are the best morally. Nobility-wise, we're number one, and everybody should be subservient to us. And even within every race, there was a hierarchy and paradigm. It's not as if the Arabs said, oh, we are all Arabs together against the Persians. We are all Romans against... No. Even within one particular society, there was a clear hierarchy. Rich, elite, nobleman, lineage, blood. Who is your grandfather? Where were you born? How much money do you own? Arabia is the classic example. If you were the chieftain or the son of a chieftain, you were treated very differently than if you were somebody from another tribe. If you were a Qurashi versus a non-Qurashi. Why were the non-Qurashis persecuted? And in early Mecca, nobody harmed Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu. Nobody actually lifted a finger against our Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam for the first 6 or 7 years. Why? Because it took a long time for them to overcome the taboo of a Qurashi hitting another Qurashi. They brutally attacked Ammar ibn Yasir. They killed his father Yasir and his mother Sumayya. They massacred some of the early Sahaba. They tortured Bilal. They beat Abdullah ibn Mas'ud to a pulp. Why? Because they weren't from the Quraysh. And even within the Quraysh, there was a clear hierarchy. Our Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam came and he began preaching a message that, to the best of my limited knowledge, was unheard of in all of human history. And if I am incorrect, please correct me. I do not know of a single person before our Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam who came with such a explicit message of universal human equality. All human beings are equal in the eyes of Allah. It doesn't matter who your father or mother was. It doesn't matter your skin color. It doesn't matter your social status. In the eyes of Allah, all of you are equal, except with what you yourselves do with your lives, which is taqwa, which is content, which is character, which is akhlaq. Then you can compete with one another. Now, we all know what the Prophet ﷺ said at the end of his life in Hajjatul Wada'a. We've memorized it. We've been taught this since our kindergarten and our, you know, Sunday schools. لا فضل لعربي على عجمي ولا لأبيض على أسود إلا بالتقوى. We've memorized it because it's true. He said that a few weeks before he passed away, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, in front of the largest gathering that he ever spoke in front of, he gave five paragraphs. One of them was about economic equality. One of them was about treatment of women. One of them was about the universal equality of all human beings. And he explicitly said that famous line, all of you are from Adam, and Adam came from dust. There is no superiority of an Arab over a non-Arab, of a white over a black, except with taqwa. We all know that. How many of us know that 23 years before he said that, from the very beginnings of Islam, there was the message of human equality? This is ingrained in the Quran. It was in the very basic preachings of early Mecca. And that is why of the first converts were those who had never heard this message. Bilal ibn Abi Rabah, Ammar ibn Yasir and his father Yasir and his mother Sumayya, Abdullah ibn Mas'ud, who was a non-Qurashi from a lowly tribe of Yemen, Khubayb and Suhayb al-Rumi and Khabbab ibn al-Arat, and all of these Sahaba who were not from the Quraysh, they were from the earliest converts. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was publicly preaching that the slaves and the slave owners are equal in the eyes of Allah, except with taqwa. Guess what happened? This message proved to be more problematic for a segment of the Quraysh than the message of tawheed versus idolatry. Let me repeat that. The message of human equality proved to be more problematic for some of the Arabs, because they were ingrained. It was something that was from generation to generation. Society is based on this hierarchy of social strata, of the structure of class. Which class are you born into? You will stay there by and large till you die. Your skin color, your blood, your tribe, your lineage, your wealth, it dictates how you're going to be treated. Pause here, footnote. This is the default in the majority of mankind. Medieval Europe was the same. Christendom was the same. Up until the advent of modernity, this was the way the world worked. Class society. You're born into a class and you're treated according to that class. And our Prophet ﷺ said, no, everybody is equal. Some of the Quraysh, they didn't have a problem with tawheed. They didn't have a problem with rejecting idolatry. They were open to the idea. True, some of them weren't, but some of them were open to the idea of giving up idolatry and worshiping Allah. But they could not overcome this aspect. It was a stigma, social taboo, that a slave owner sits with the slave, that the Arab sits with the non-Arab, that the fair skin sits with the dark skin. They could not imagine it. So a group of them, when the message of the Prophet began spreading and more people converted to Islam, amongst them is Utbah ibn al-Rabi'ah, Shayba ibn al-Rabi'ah, Mut'im ibn Adi, others, By the way, if you read their seerah and their biographies, if you read their stories, by and large, these are from, I call them the noble enemies. They were ignoble enemies and they were noble enemies. They were enemies of the Prophet ﷺ who didn't stoop that low that they threw a carcass on him or that they smeared him. No, there were those that, they were enemies, but they didn't stoop to these demeaning tactics. And Mutab ibn Adi is the classic example, and I have a whole lecture you can listen to it online. It's called A Legacy of a Kafir, about Mutab ibn Adi. So Mutab ibn Adi was one of those who's, he actually kind of sort of liked the idea of worshipping Allah alone. He liked the idea of abandoning the idols. Also the two brothers of the sons of Rabi'ah, they also were flirting with the idea of monotheism. So they sent a message to Abu Talib. And they said to Abu Talib, look, tell your nephew that if he gives us the special privilege that we were born into, and he does not allow the slaves to sit with us in his gatherings, because we have heard that the slave master and the slave sit next to each other when they're in front of him, and we will not go and be humiliated by sitting down with people of different colors and different races and our slaves, and we all be equal. Go tell your nephew that when we come, we'll be willing to listen to his message, but he has to get rid of this clause in the religion. At least for us. They didn't even say, by the way, they didn't even say that it has to be universally repealed. They simply said, we will not be able to abide by that clause. So when we come, and this is the stories of Ibn Hisham, when we come, then he has to kick out Bilal. He has to tell Khabbab that they're not welcome. Ibn Mas'ud is not going to sit in our gatherings. Ibn Mas'ud is a lowly hired hand. He's an immigrant, literally the vernacular today. Ibn Mas'ud would be an immigrant. Ibn Mas'ud was not a slave. Ibn Mas'ud was basically from another lowly Arab tribe who had come seeking, you know, work. In Mecca, literally, the type of mentality we see in America and England and whatnot, the anti-immigrant type of mentality, Ibn Mas'ud was that. Bilal, of course, was a slave. You know. So these Quraysh said, we will not sit in a gathering with those people. Go tell your nephew that he cannot apply this rule to us. And if he agrees, then we will come and willingly listen to his message and maybe even embrace it. Now, Mut'im ibn Adi is no joke. The sons of Rabi'ah are big names. If they had converted, this is a powerful statement to the Quraysh that the message of Islam is spreading in the nobility. And so Abu Talib sent a message to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and he said, oh my nephew, you know, these elders of the Quraysh, these seniors, these literally, these are the MPs, these are the, you know, the prime ministers and the movers and shakers, literally the senators, the congressmen, a number of them are willing to convert if you compromise on this one principle, not even for all Muslims, just for them. The books of tafsir mention a very awkward story. And if you listen to my seerah, you know that I don't shy away from these awkward stories, and I'd rather you hear it from me than from anybody else. Because when you really contextualize, there's nothing awkward about it. If it's presented in the proper manner, it makes complete sense. Here, on a silver platter, you have some VIP names. No, VVIP names being presented. And they are being offered to the Prophet ﷺ. And it is being said to him, listen, just get rid of Bilal, get rid of Ibn Mas'ud, get rid of Suhayb al-Rumi, get rid of these non-Arabs and these non-Qurashis and these, you know, dark-skinned people, get rid of them and have an exclusive gathering for these rich and elite Quraysh, and they might convert. What happened? There was a discussion in Darul Arqam about this issue. Should we compromise on this principle? A very famous sahabi, I will not mention his name because perhaps some of you might misunderstand, and these are more academic lectures, but you all know his name, and we all love and respect him, but in the end of the day, he thought this would be better for Islam. One of the great sahaba, and he is great, even if he said this, it is a natural thing. A very famous sahabi said, Ya Rasulullah, give them what they want. What do we lose? They're going to sit outside the other people, and we'll have these VVIPs come in, we'll have these big shots come in, and Allah will give us izzah through them and their conversion. You guys following this? Somebody whom we all love and respect said this. And our Nabi, our Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, is a human being, and he wants what is good for his people. And there's no doubt that at one sense, compromising on this seems to make a lot of sense. So what if Bilal sits outside for an hour a week? So what if Ibn Mas'ud is told he's not welcome for that particular time slot? We will get Mut'im ibn Adi, the one that is the most respected in all of Mecca. We will get the creme de la creme of the Quraysh, of the Banu Abi Shayba, the people whom everybody love. And that is the sons of Shayba, both brothers. By the way, these two brothers are the owners of the farm in Ta'if. You know, the grapes that came, it was from their farm. They sent the grapes. They had something in their hearts, somewhere deep down inside, some humanity. When they saw the Prophet and treated that way, they gifted the grapes. These are the two brothers, the ones you heard about in Ta'if. So, one of the Sahaba, famous Sahabi, said, Ya Rasulullah, so what? Send these others out and Allah will give us izzah through them. And the idea swirled in the mind. Why would it not? Why would it not? So tantalizing, so close. At this, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed multiple verses in the Quran that we recite to this day. Look up the books of tafsir. Abu Talib himself went to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and he said, my dear nephew, what do you lose? I mean, you're getting these people. Just give them. So what if these lowly class are basically told to wait outside? What do you lose? So internally there was pressure. Externally there was pressure. And even our Prophet ﷺ, the thought is swirling. Why would it not swirl? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed in the Quran multiple verses of them. وَلَا تَطُرُدِ الَّذِينَ يَدْعُونَ رَبَّهُمْ بِالْغَدَاتِ وَالْعَشِيِّ. Do not ever expel those people who are praying to Allah morning and evening. Don't ever get rid of them for the sake of this world. If you dare get rid of them, فَتَطْرُدَهُمْ فَتَكُونَ مِنَ الظَّالِمِينَ. If you get rid of them, you would have done ظلم against them. I don't want to stress the point too much. Who is Allah speaking to? Just imagine. The verse is very clear. If you get rid of them, you are doing dhulm unto them. Never get rid of those people who are praying to Allah morning and evening. In the other verse, Allah says, وَلَا تَعْدُ عَيْنَاكَ عَنْهُمْ. Don't allow your gaze to leave that righteous group to go to others. تُرِيدُ زِينَةَ الْحَيَاةِ الدُّنْيَا. So that you'll be deceived by the lure of this world. Don't be deceived by the power, the pomp, the arrogance, the finery of those. So that you don't see the piety of these. Do not let your eyes sway from the good. In yet another verse, Surah Al-Kahf, all of these verses came down for multiple incidents. I'm obviously joining it all together because time is limited. Multiple times this offer came on the table. Multiple times from multiple people. And in one verse Allah says, وَصْبِرْ نَفْسَكْ. You be patient and be with those who are praying to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wanting His face. يُرِيدُنَ وَجْهَ. وَصْبِرْ نَفْسَكْ. Be patient with them. Stay with them. Don't go to the others. And our Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when this was revealed, he immediately, it is said in the tafsir of At-Tabari, he immediately stood up and he walked over to Bilal and Ibn Mas'ud and Suhaib al-Rumi, and he sat down in front of them and he said, my Lord has commanded me that I stay with you. Imagine giving up Mut'im ibn Adi outside and sitting with Bilal ibn Abi Rabah. And the story of Ibn Ummi Maktum is known to all of us. I don't have time to go into it. But it is an awkward story, and I mention it in my seerah. And it is one of the most awkward stories of the entire seerah, and yet it is so much full of meaning. عَبَسَ وَتَوَلَّى أَنْ جَاءَهُ الْأَعْمَى. We all know the context, and we try to gloss over it, and perhaps we should. It is a very difficult story. Ibn Umm Maktum comes tapping away, and none other than Al-Walid ibn al-Mughira is standing with the Prophet ﷺ. Do you know who Al-Walid ibn al-Mughira is? He is the chieftain of the Banu Makhzum. Abu Jahl is under him. Al-Walid is the boss of Abu Jahl. That's who Al-Walid is. Al-Walid is the father of Khalid. Khalid ibn al-Walid. Al-Walid ibn al-Mughira is the chieftain of the Banu Makhzum, the single most powerful man in the entire Quraysh. No one is richer than him. No one is more powerful than him. No one has more wealth than him. And Al-Walid was somewhat sympathetic with Islam. Somewhat. And the Prophet ﷺ is standing with him, deep in conversation. When? Tap, 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 tap. And the blind man hears the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He rushes up. He says, "Ya Rasulullah, Ya Rasulullah." What happens? Al-Walid snorts in contempt. Class society. And he says, listen to this. You want me to follow you when these are your followers? And he turns away. Our Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is human. He's the best of humans, but he is human. He is the khayru khalqin nas. He is the sayyid waladi Adam. But he is still of the children of Adam. And Al-Walid was so close, so close. And Ibn Umm Maktum comes tip-tapping away. Abasa wa tawalla. What did Allah say? Wama yudrika la'allahu yazzakka. Was it your job to say who wanted guidance, who didn't? Were you in charge of assigning hidayah? This man wanted guidance, the other one didn't. Amma man istaghna, the one who thought he had it all. فَأَنْتَ لَهُ تَصَدَّى. You want to give him your attention? The one who was arrogant, he didn't want hidayah. And you want to give your attention to him? وَأَمَّا مَنْ جَاءَكَ يَسْعَى وَهُوَ يَخْشَى. The one who comes to you running, he has humility, he has taqwa. That's the one you turn away from. No, 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 no. What is the purpose of all of this, brothers and sisters? Where am I going with all of this? It's very simple. We are living in times where the most basic fundamentals of our religion are being assaulted. Where haqq and batil quite literally are being mixed together in the eyes of the masses. That which was clear-cut haram is now being saying, well, there's two opinions. That which was from the fundamentals of our faith, our ethics, our theology, our laws, our morality, the views that our religion has about the basics of this world, things that no two scholars ever differed over. And there are many examples that every one of you can think about right now. They are now coming under assault. And people are double guessing, triple guessing, backtracking. And they don't know what is to be done. And the point is very simple. When you look at the seerah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he too was given the chance to compromise. He too was tempted with watering down. He too was told by the Quraysh, look, just get rid of this fundamental. Change this basic. And guess what? The people will like you. Quraysh will like you. Walid will accept Islam. Mutab ibn Adi will become a Muslim. The sons of Shaybah will become your protectors. But our Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam did not change. He was tempted. And every time the temptation came, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent the Quran down. And he rose up to the challenge. And of course, he passed with flying colors. He is Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And in the end, the same principles that he preached of human equality. These days, it is sad to say that, of course, there are still many racists, some in our ranks, some outside. It is sad to say there are still segments of society, and every once in a while we find these vulgar YouTube videos or Facebook posts coming up, and with the rise of my own president in America, and with the rise of the far right in Europe, this sentiment is now being rekindled. Yet, it is still correct to say that you cannot be a mainstream racist and become the prime minister or the president. You have to be hidden, like our guy in America. You have to have political correct language. You cannot be an in-your-face racist and come out and say, oh, this race is better than that race, as we can see in the world today. My point is, it took 14 centuries for mankind to get to that point that our Prophet ﷺ preached 1,436 years ago. 14 centuries, even in the generation before us, Martin Luther King had to march, Nelson Mandela had to go to jail. One generation ago, plenty of societies were very overtly racist, as we all know. By and large, that strand of racism has to, I'm not going to say it's gone. It's not gone. We all know it's not gone. It's still there. It's hidden. But by and large, if you want to be a mainstream politician, if you want to be a mainstream business owner, you cannot be that type of racist anymore. That type of change did not come about instantaneously. What our Prophet ﷺ preached as the truth was only recognized as a universal truth, quite literally, just a few decades ago. And even now, many segments of mankind are struggling, as you've seen so many things, even unfortunately in your own country of Canada, a number of incidents where people have said nasty things to immigrants or to Muslims or to whatnot. We're still struggling with that. But my point is, what our Prophet ﷺ preached has now been proven to be true after so long. Why then do we doubt the other fundamentals that he preached? Why then do we need to be wishy-washy about the haq and the batil? Now I need to make an important disclaimer before I get to my conclusion. And the disclaimer is, I'm talking about issues that are clear-cut. There should be no two opinions about. I'm talking about issues where yes, it is truth and falsehood. Where there is unanimous consensus in the entire history of the ummah that certain things are allowed, certain things are not allowed. Whether it's to do with gender, with sexuality, with other things that are now coming up for discussion. There are no two opinions about quite a number of issues that are now being debated in the public sphere. We as Muslims need to have that level of confidence to say, Allah knows best. And watering my faith down for something that is politically incorrect at this stage to appease a certain segment, that's never won in the past. It's never going to win in the future. That having been said, there are other issues where perhaps we are allowed room for change. And this is where I have to have this disclaimer. Our scholars are going to be at the forefront of telling us what issues can be fine-tuned. What issues can be rethought through? Islamic economics is a good example, by the way. Modern Islamic economics has been rethought top to bottom because it's a new field. And therefore, Muslim ulama have had to come and do an entire new field called modern Islamic economics. That's fine. Certain fields do need to be rethought. But they've never made a blatant haram halal or a halal haram. There are principles that is built upon. My point is, don't be that simplistic that if you hear a fatwa from one sheikh, you think it is the haq versus the batil. No, sometimes there is room for change. Sometimes we can fine-tune. And sometimes there is no room whatsoever. How do we know the difference? Ilm, knowledge will tell you. And that's why leave it to the ulama. When you find the traditional ulama, the mainstream scholars of the ummah, those that have a love for the Quran and a respect for the sunnah, when you find them unanimously agreeing across all the fiqh, all the madhabs, all of the schools, and saying, this issue is haram. Then if some nobody comes up without any background, with just a Twitter or Facebook following, and he says, oh, I have given a fatwa in contradiction to this. Well, then you know where haqq and batil is standing. You know that this is an issue there are no two opinions over. And learn from the past. Learn from the past. Compromising on your religion will never gain you success in the long run. Frankly, even in the short term. Why? Because the types of people that you're going to attract are not the types that are going to bring izzah to Islam. That's what Allah says in the Quran. Do not be deceived by the glitter of those that are having this world. Zinat al-hayat al-dunya. Stay with those who are righteous and pious. Quality over quantity. Sticking with principles over watering the faith down. Yes, it is true that our faith is being assaulted from all fronts. Yes, it is true that our fundamentals are being mocked. Yes, it is true that that which was unanimously agreed upon for the first time we're hearing, oh, there are two opinions. It is true. And many of us might be tempted, might be persuaded to go with the flow. And I say to those people, don't be like Abu Talib when he said to the Prophet ﷺ, who cares about these people? Go to those. No. Be like the Prophet ﷺ when Allah said to him, stick with the quality and don't go with that quantity. Because in the end of the day, when you have Allah, you will be the winner. When Allah is on your side, you don't care who is on the other side. When you're standing up for the truth, then the truth shall indeed cause you to prevail over falsehood. And if you are not standing up for the truth, then Allah will not be on your side. When Allah is not on your side, how do you expect ever to be successful? We're living at a time and a place, brothers and sisters, where certain fundamentals of our faith, for the first time in human history, are being challenged. And it's difficult for us to preach, to speak publicly. Many of us have to couch our language. Many of us cannot speak the truth the way that it was once spoken. It doesn't matter. Even if I cannot speak the truth, doesn't change the truth. It doesn't matter. Even if we cannot publicly say as explicitly as we would have done, it doesn't change truth and falsehood. As Allah says in the Quran, قُلْ لَا يَسْتَوِي الْخَبِيثُ وَالطَّيِّبُ وَلَوْ أَعْجَبَكَ كَثْرَةُ الْخَبِيثُ. Say, the filthy and the pure and holy will never be the same, even if the preponderance of the filth dazzles you and you don't understand what's going on. Even if you're surrounded by the fahisha, by the filth, everybody's making it normal, everybody's making it same, everybody's saying it's legit, even if it's all around you, قُلْ لَا يَسْتَوِي الْخَبِيثُ وَالطَّيِّبُ وَلَوْ أَعْجَبَكَ كَثْرَةُ الْخَبِيثُ. The filthy and the pure will never be the same. And if one generation doesn't see it, inshaAllah ta'ala, future generations will. And those who stand up for the truth, then Allah Azza wa Jal will protect them. وَالَّذِينَ جَاهَدُوا فِينَا لَنَهْدِيَنَّهُمْ سُبُلَنَا. Those who strive in our way, we shall guide them to the right way. My dear brothers and sisters, stand up for the sake of Allah. Preach the truth. If you cannot preach it, then at least do not preach falsehood. Preach the truth. If you don't have the courage to preach the truth, do not preach falsehood. Be with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will be with you. No matter who says that the batil is haq, it will never be haq. Even if the majority of mankind says it, Allah's message is clear. The haram is clear. The halal is clear. And our job, brothers and sisters, and with this I conclude, our job is not to change the message. Our job is to preach the message. We are salespersons. Allah has given us the product. I cannot change the product. If somebody does not like the product, it's not my job. The product is here. If you don't like it, you take it up with the one who sent the product down. It's not my responsibility. إِنَّمَا عَلَيْكَ الْبَلَاغُ وَعَلَيْنَا الْحِسَابِ. My job is to preach the truth. It is Allah's job to judge the people. So let us be those who preach the truth, who stand up for the truth. Let us be those who are not scared of the criticism of the critic. Let us be amongst those who understand what is haq and what is batil. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allow us to walk in the footsteps of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, to preach the message of the prophets and to be resurrected with the prophets. Barakallahu alaykum fi Quran al-Azim. Wassalamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Salla alayka Allah ya khayr al-wara, ti'dad habbat ar-rimal wa akthara. Salla alayka Allah ma ghayth haba, fawqa as-suhul wa bil-jibal wa bil-qura, fawqa as-suhul wa bil-jibal wa bil-qura.